If you've got a Bible, please have it open at Hebrews chapter 6. When it comes to motivating people in order to get them to go into the right direction, there's a couple of things that you can do. First of all, you can tell them all about the dangers of going in the wrong way, and then you can give them some encouragement to go in the right way. And this has given rise to that old saying that you can get a donkey, you can lead a donkey with a carrot, or you can beat it with a stick to go it in the right way. A more politically correct way of saying this in modern times is to give people the feedback sandwich. Who's come across the feedback sandwich? No? Well, it's where you start off with, so you've got to imagine a sandwich, and the sandwich is made up of two bits of bread and a filling. So the bread is positive. So you start off with something positive to say, and then you say the bits which are where you'd like people to improve or change, and then you finish with something positive again, the feedback sandwich. And that's just a way of encouraging people to go in the right direction. Here in the book of Hebrews, we've had both warnings and encouragements to go the right way. And last week we had a warning passage, and it was quite a hard passage to look at and to think about, but it was an important message for us to hear. And the good news is that we don't really have any more warning passages in the book of Hebrews until we get nearly to the end of the book. So we've had the stick. Now it's time for the carrot. And as we look at this passage in front of us, it may look just like a little bridging section between one set of thoughts and another set of thoughts. But this passage also contains three different words of encouragement. And we all like to be encouraged, don't we? We all like to be built up. So for the person who's striding out in front and going in the right direction, they get reassurance that they are going in the right way. While those people who are a little bit more timid and unsure, they desperately need encouragement to have the courage to keep on going and to step out in the faith and to do bold things for the Lord. And of course, if we find ourselves facing some trouble or distress or change in life circumstances, something like that, encouragement helps us to keep on going and to persevere through the difficult times. These Hebrew Christians that the letter is written to need this kind of encouragement. They are under pressure to go back to their old ways and completely abandon the faith. And they need the encouragement to keep on going, which is exactly what the author to the Hebrews now gives them. Encouragement. And he does it by sharing some timeless truths which are just as relevant today as they were nearly 2,000 years ago. And the first point of encouragement that he shares is telling them, reminding them about one very satisfied customer. Today, sharing the comments of a satisfied customer with the world is a common way to market a product, an organization, or an event. How often have you been asked for feedback? To give a little bit of a comment. I had my phone with me the other yesterday, and it was turned on and it had its location on, and it then came up with a list of places that I'd been and said, give it a rating. So rate this and to rate that and to give a comment. And the idea is that based upon your recommendation, people will go to that place. Even Christian organizations do it. You go to a conference, and there'll be some sort of form asking for feedback and maybe to write something good about the course or the conference that you've been to. And it'll appear in next year's literature or turn up on their face page. Just a way of saying, this person is a satisfied customer. They've got a lot out of it. So if they've been blessed by it, if they've found it helpful, then you will as well. And we trust people, don't we? How often have we made a decision between two different things based upon the star rating? And then, if the encouragement comes from someone that you know, someone that you trust, maybe a family member or a friend, you believe them even more. When they say that the garage down the road is a good garage to go to, you're more likely to go to it. So thinking about satisfied customers really does help us and encourage us. And the extremely satisfied customer that the author to the Hebrews reminds these people about is Abraham. Now, for the Hebrews, Abraham was considered the father of the nation, their great-great, however many greats, grandfather. And he was held up as a model of what they should be. Absolutely trustworthy, absolutely reliable. So for these Hebrew people, he was a great person to hold up as a satisfied customer. But of course, also for us. Because if we know our New Testament and we understand how the New Covenant relates to the Old Covenant, we know that Abraham is also in our family line if we truly believe in Jesus. Because in a passage like Galatians 3 verse 7, we read that those who have faith are children of Abraham. There in Galatians, the Apostle Paul is writing to a church which is a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. And the wonderful thing is that these people are now all part of the same family, that line of faith which stretches back down through time, including Father Abraham. Everyone who trusts in Jesus, everyone who is truly born again, is adopted into that great spiritual family of Abraham, which consists of all those people who have genuine faith in God. So by pointing to Abraham, there is a voice that all of the Jews would listen to, as well as all of the Gentiles who have put their faith in Christ. And that includes us. So this is encouragement for us as well. And he is a great example. We read about him in the book of Genesis from chapter 12 through to 25, a great big chunk of important parts of the Old Testament. And as we look at his life, it's remarkable that he's held up in such a positive way, because he started out as a complete pagan, and then he was called by God, and God made a promise to him that he would be the father of a great nation, and that through him, the whole world would be blessed. And then as we follow Abraham's life from that point onwards, Abram, as you would call them, his faith was weak. He made all sorts of mistakes. He was sometimes a bit of a coward. He even tried to rush the promise by doing a DIY job. He just couldn't wait for God, so he tried to do it himself. And that resulted in Ishmael. But in the fullness of time, his faith matured and he became strong. And God fulfilled his end of the deal. And Abraham was so confident in what God had said and how he had promised that this son Isaac was the child that God had promised him, that he was even willing to take him up to a mountain and be ready to sacrifice him, because he believed God's promises and he believed that this child would live and that there would be a line from him. So he believed in the resurrection of the dead. Well, God intervened at that moment and stopped him actually going through with it. But it just showed that Abraham's faith in God's promises was rock solid. He kept on going, and God fulfilled everything that he had said to him. Abraham was a satisfied customer. And if God kept those promises to Abraham, he would also keep the promises to us. And as we look into this a bit more deeper, we see that the relationship between us and Abraham is even closer. Going back to Galatians 3 again, 15 to 18, we learn that the promised child, the promised seed, was not really Isaac. Isaac was just a type. The actual promise was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all who put their faith in him become part of the family. And they are the children of Abraham. So those of us who believe this morning are part of the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham. Can you believe that? God's promises are still being fulfilled today as people put their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Because God promised to Abraham that he would be a great nation and that through him the whole world would be blessed. And that blessing is the salvation that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. So God not only fulfills his promises then, but they continue right through. If God is able to do this for Abraham, then he will do it for us as well. So that we have the hope here that the promises of God are certain. And they're certain because God guarantees them. Now, this is a wonderful truth about the promises that God makes. A wonderful truth about the promises that God makes concerning salvation. All of these promises that God makes about salvation, what's interesting about them is that they're not based upon our ability to do something, but rather they're based on God's faithfulness. So the certainty we have is not down to if we do something, God will respond. God has promised that he's going to do something. Therefore, he will do it. And this is the second point of encouragement. This cast iron guarantee, which absolutely ensures that what has been promised will be delivered. Now, one way of thinking about this is comparing it to some of the agencies we have in our culture, which underwrite different organizations. So if you go to a travel agent that's linked in with ABTA and plan on going to a holiday in the European Economic Area, then if that travel agent goes bust, then you're sure to get your money back. So you can book your holiday in safety, knowing that if it does go terribly wrong, you've got some support. With banks, there's the Financial Services Compensation Scheme, where the first £85,000 worth of your savings are covered just in case the bank folds. Now, I'm sure we've all got 85,000. I think we're all safe, aren't we? There's organizations like this where you can rest assured that if the worst happens, you are covered. However, while money and holidays are important, they are nowhere near as valuable as our souls. Our souls, our spirit, will go on for the rest of eternity. They'll be there in 2-3 million times when the things of this life, the money and the holidays, are long gone. Where we spend the rest of eternity is the most pressing question we all face. So we want a better guarantee, don't we, than some government agency. And that's what we're given here in Hebrews 6, verses 16 to 17. We read about how God swore an oath to Abraham that he would keep his word, which is, when we start thinking about it, absolutely remarkable. Because when we read in the New Testament the things that Jesus taught, he wasn't keen on people making oaths. He said, do not make oaths, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. And yet, here in Hebrews, we've got reference to God swearing an oath to Abraham, which takes us back to Genesis 22, verses 16 and 17, which was just after Abraham was about to offer Isaac. And God swears an oath then. He swears by himself. Well, what's someone doing when they swear an oath? Well, they are making an oath, they're swearing by something which they believe is far greater than them, and that would act as a guarantee that they will keep their word. Now, because God is greater than all things, because he is the uncreated creator, the only thing he can swear by is himself, because there is nothing bigger or greater than him. Yet here in Genesis 22, mentioned here in Hebrews 6, we see God swearing to Abraham that he's going to keep his word. And he's doing this because he cares about Abraham and he wants Abraham to understand. He's accommodating himself to Abraham's understanding. Or as we might say, he's meeting Abraham where he is at. Because God does not lie. He doesn't need to swear in order to keep his word, because he's faithful and just. But God wanted Abraham to understand that. So he spoke to Abraham in a way that Abraham would understand, giving him absolute certainty. And this is showing the incredible love and concern that God has for those that he is going to save. God wants to make sure that people are certain of their salvation. So he talks to them in a way that they understand. The second thing that he highlights is that by swearing by his own name, God is putting his own honor at stake. Because what would happen if God did not keep his word? If his promises didn't work out? Now, humans are not the only thinking beings that God has made. We read in Scripture about angels. We read in Scripture about spiritual authorities. And while God will never answer to his creation, either physically or spiritually, if he failed to keep his word, then his glory would be diminished, because the angels would see it and remember. Fortunately, there is no chance that this could ever happen, because we read that it is impossible for God to lie, so he will always tell the truth. What he promises, he will fulfill. And secondly, we know from other parts of Scripture that God is immutable. He does not change, which means that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he has promised that all those who put their faith in Jesus will be saved. Therefore, all those that do put their faith in Jesus will be saved. It's a cast iron, solid guarantee that will never, ever change. And the fact that God does not change is one of the most wonderful truths about him. He will always be absolutely powerful. He will always be completely good. He will always have all knowledge. He will always be everywhere. He will always be all loving, caring, providing, and so on. And that's a great thing. Just think what it would be like if that wasn't the case. On Thursday, when we had that study on the doctrine of God done by Wayne Gruden, he talked about this example of what would it be like if God changed over time. If he was 100% good today, but in 100 years, he'd just become 5% bad. What would that mean for all eternity? What would it mean if God changed his mind about letting people into heaven because of their faith in Jesus? It would be awful. It would be terrible. But that will never happen because God never changes. He always keeps his promises. So all those who flee to the hope offered through Jesus Christ will be saved. And we have here in verse 19 a passing, fleeting reference to take hold of hope, which may be a reference to the Old Testament principle of the cities of refuge. Under the Old Covenant, we see that there were all sorts of rules and regulations set up, and one of them was in the case of when someone had committed manslaughter, they'd accidentally killed someone else. So they were talking about situations where someone would be cutting down a tree and the axe would fly out their hand and hit someone else. That sort of terrible accident which happens every so often. And in their culture in those days, if you took another life, your life was automatically forfeit. So the family would be able to appoint someone in the family as the avenger of blood, and they would hunt that person down, and they would make sure that justice was done. So if someone was involved in a situation like this, they used to flee for refuge. And that's the thought that we've got that's here in these passages, that we have to flee for refuge. Oh, it's in verse 18. To the city of refuge. And then when these people turned up at the city of refuge, there'd be a trial to establish the truth of the matter. And if it was found that it was accidental manslaughter, they were safe from the avenger of blood while they stayed in the city of refuge. And they'd live there until the death of the high priest. And then they were free to go back home. Things were, as it were reset. So we've got this fleeing to take hold of the hope set before us. And for us as people today, we don't flee to a physical city of refuge. We flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is our refuge from the righteous wrath of God, the wrath which is directed at our sin. Christ is our refuge, and as we so often sing, he is our anchor. Anchors were a very important image in the ancient world. There were many, many pictures and murals coming down from the ages which contained pictures of ships at anchor. Now, obviously, anchors are there to keep a ship, a vessel, in one place. They're to hold it there in calm weather, and they're to hold it there in storms. The sort of spiritual anchor that we have is similar, but at the same time different, because an anchor on a ship goes down to the seabed. The spiritual anchor that we have, it goes up into heaven and is anchored on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I was thinking about this, it took me back in time, a long way back in time, to a very foolish decision that we made. We decided to go to Mozambique in the rainy season and travel through Mozambique in the rainy season. And that was the wrong thing to do because it was awful. The roads out there were treacherous. Everywhere where you went, there was deep mud, and there were large pools of water, and everyone got stuck. One time I saw a pothole that was so big, it had a full lorry sitting in it stuck. So if you think our roads are bad, They're nothing compared to the roads out there. Now, we were equipped for this off-road driving, so we had two vehicles. Both of them had winches. And over the course of a couple of weeks, we got very good at winching our vehicles out, because we really did get stuck. I've got this old photograph, and there's a 12-seater Land Rover, and you know how big they are, with huge wheels. We'd sunk it up to its axles in mud. It was really deep in. So we used to winch the vehicles out. Now, in order to winch, you've got to obviously have a winch, but then you need an anchor point. And an anchor point has got to be something immovable, something strong. So it could be a tree, it could be a boulder. Sometimes it was the vehicle ahead of you which was also stuck. So you'd sort of leapfrog around each other, working your way along these dreadful roads. And once you've got your anchor point attached to the steel cable and you turn the winch on, eventually you would be drawn out of the mud and towards safety. And I think that's a lot like what we see here, where the Lord Jesus Christ is our anchor point. He is now in the inner sanctuary. He is behind the curtain. And we're bound to him by the steel cable of the gospel. And God's promise is turning that winch so that we're slowly being drawn to him out of the mud and the mire of this world. We're absolutely guaranteed to see him face to face. It's only a matter of time. He is our forerunner. He is the one who has gone ahead of us, and we will go to be with him. And as we read here, he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And next week, we'll be thinking about just what that means and how that's such an important thing. But first today, we'll just focus on these three points of encouragement. So the first one was the satisfied customer, was Abraham. If it worked for him, a man from a pagan background who made a lot of mistakes, then it will work for us. We often feel that our faith is weak, that we make silly mistakes, that we're filled with fear, we make foolish decisions which have unpleasant consequences. Despite all this, God's promises still stand and they will be fulfilled. And then there's the second point as well, that we are actually Abraham's children. We are part of the promise that God made to Abraham, and God makes promises to us. So when we do wobble, we can remember that God keeps his promises. And that is because of who he is. It's not based upon our performance. We are expecting to be going in the right direction, but this is not to be saved. But because we are saved, it's all the work of the Holy Spirit to sanctify us. So it's not about us doing exactly the right thing every moment of every day. We're free to make mistakes. The important thing is that God has made the promise. And him making the promise supports us and carries us through. And it's always going to be this way, because God has promised that he will save. And he's tied his own reputation up with fulfilling that promise. He swore to Abraham. He put his reputation on the line, giving a cast iron guarantee. Now, we used to say that a man was as good as his word. Today, sadly, that's often not the case. Humans change, but God does not change. He is as good as his word. He cannot lie, and he will always keep his promises, and we shall have the rest of eternity to sing his praises. And his agents of salvation is our third point of encouragement. His son, our savior, the great high priest in the order of Melchizedek. He is our anchor, the solid ground that we trust in, and we are slowly being drawn towards him, and one day we shall see him. So let's hold these three words of encouragement and use them to help us keep on going and to rest in the wonderful assurance of salvation that each and every genuine believer has. Amen.